Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear a portion of the gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 13. Yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated. So, yes, the fox in the front cover of the bulletin is a photo of one of the four foxes that hung out at our church last spring and summer for a couple of months. And they usually hid out in the bushes, and sometimes, especially one of them, would just sit on that handicapped parking spot and just lay there. And one time, all four of them were right outside the door here early on Sunday morning, and they didn't stay for the service, probably because they had already heard the sermon when I practiced it earlier in the morning. I have seen signs of one of them recently, but no actual sightings, so we'll see what happens. Jesus called Herod a fox. But before we go there, let's consider what the Pharisees told Jesus. They warned him to flee because Herod wanted to kill him. If the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead, and they did, why would they warn him about Herod? It may be that these Pharisees realized that there was a better chance of Jesus being arrested and killed in Jerusalem, where the Jewish leaders were already plotting to arrest and kill Jesus, than in this Herod-ruled jurisdiction where Jesus was more popular. Whatever the case, they were trying to scare Jesus off. And then we have the reaction of Jesus. Go tell that fox. So we stop there and consider that. Herod was not a religious leader. He was a political leader. Jesus called a politician a fox. Why? Because like a fox, Herod was sly. And he was craftily, cunningly, deceptively, opportunistically undermining the work of Christ. He did this by imprisoning John the Baptist to silence him and finally behead him. John the Baptist was all about telling people to repent of their sins and pointing to Christ as the one, the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And so Herod locked him up and killed him. By calling a politician a fox, Jesus was not trying to change the political environment. Rather, he was pointing out that this politician was willing to undermine, to stop, and even destroy Christ, the word about Christ, and the church Christ was establishing. There are such politicians, both then and now. Foxes, smart, cunning. In other words, there are not only religious authorities like the Pharisees who are opposed to Christ, his word, and his church, and wish to destroy Christ, his word, and his church, but there are also those in the civil realm, the government realm, with that same mindset and intention. We've seen this throughout the history of the world. So we have to be careful that the distinction between the two kingdoms, church and state, as we sometimes call them, and the clear directive in the Bible to honor our governing authorities do not blind us from the reality that politicians, governing authorities, what they do and decide and mandate can often seek to undermine and even destroy Christ, his word, and the church. In other words, politicians can be aiming at theology under the guise of politics. And that brings us to what Jesus said after calling Herod a fox. Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. Yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Herod's craftiness and power, the desire of the Pharisees and anyone opposed to Christ cannot prevail against Christ and his church. Christ would not and could not be deterred. He would continue in his appointed work of healing and casting out demons by which he declared himself to be the Messiah, so that people back then and today would know. And then he would, undeterred, complete his work, reach the pinnacle of his work by perishing, by dying in the city of Jerusalem for the sins of the world. Nothing would or could stop his work, for it was of God. Today, nothing will stop the spread of this message, even though we may too often be intimidated. And nothing will destroy his church on earth, even when steeples are falling, even when there are wars and rumors of war, even when foxes and governments seek to wipe out the church, marriage, and the family. Not that it will be easy. Not that believers will not suffer loss and be persecuted. Not that the church will not have to fight. But as we do, we gather. We gather, we are comforted, we are fed, we are nourished, we are encouraged and strengthened. And we're just saying the first four stanzas of 2:11. Let me read to you one more stanza. I'll read to you stanza number 6, and just consider how significant that is. So we say, here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God did receive us. The altar recalls his sacrifice and what his table doth give us. And here sounds the word that doth proclaim Christ yesterday, today, the same. Yea, and for a our Redeemer. Nothing can stop the work of Christ. And no one can separate God's elect from God's love in Christ. But back in our text, Jesus goes from this confident and unstoppable determination regarding his mission to a very sad and depressing reality. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, we first of all notice a claim to divinity here by Christ, claiming to be the one who had expressed throughout the centuries, I often wanted to gather you. But this is connected to the reality that over and over again, the Jews were not willing to be gathered together with him. Nothing had changed over the centuries for the majority of them. And not only had they been unfaithful, but also like Herod and the Pharisees, they wanted death for those who brought them the word of God. Something they would accomplish again when Jesus would enter Jerusalem one last time. A very violent and guilty people. And you would have done better, right? You may think so, but I'm afraid not. Paul said regarding the time before we became his reborn children, he said, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, or as he says in Romans, are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Hostility toward God was embedded in human nature. And hostility toward God means having to face the wrath of God. And the Jews would face this wrath of God in 70 AD when up to 1 million Jews were killed in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. This is what Jesus was referring to in our text when he says, see, your house is abandoned to you. Or we read a few chapters later, as Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground. And this earthly wrath will be turned into eternal wrath on the last day when they will be forced against their stubborn will to acknowledge that Jesus is the Blessed One of God. But by then it will be too late. However, for those of you who are in Christ, who have had your sins washed away, who through baptism are united with Christ, the story is radically different. As Paul said in Colossians again, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. But like Jesus, we can become very sad and depressed when we think of loved ones and friends who have either never known Christ, or loved ones, members, and friends who have known him and fallen away. The book of Hebrews talks about the impossibility of renewing to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him in contempt. So let us hope and pray that our loved ones who have fallen away are only prodigal sons who will someday come home. And we have in our text good reason for such hope. For what we notice within Jesus as he speaks and prays is the deepest compassion. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This compassionate heart of Jesus has not gone away. If it had, the world already would have ended. As long as there are Christians, as long as there are Christian parents, as long as there are Christian pastors and evangelists and missionaries, the deep compassion of Christ is being extended to any and all who continue to live and breathe. Even up to the very last moment of life, the compassion of Christ can be found, as the thief on the cross discovered. Our elders and president, a couple of weeks ago, called members we have not seen for a while. We were trying to figure out what's going on. We want them to come to church again, but it's not the mere coming to church that matters, but the why. What we find here on Sunday are a bunch of sinners who want to hear about and receive the deep compassion of Christ, forgiveness. What we find here on Sunday are those who want to know what the Word of God teaches so they may believe rightly. What we find here on Sunday are those united with Christ and with one another for mutual encouragement. What we find here on Sunday are those who are instructed, comforted, and encouraged by the Word of God in order to go back out into the world for another week to face whatever and love their neighbor. What we find here on Sunday are those who know that heaven and hell are realities, and that the only way to avoid hell and enter heaven is through Christ alone. So we pray for one another. And as we pray, we remember the determination of Christ. He was not stopped. And we remember the compassion of Christ, which never ends. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.